Welcome back to the Universalis podcast. I am Martin Kohinski, the creator of Universalis, and in this episode I'll be looking at the highlights of the week ahead, starting with Sunday the 10th of May. The Ascension is coming up. It may be in 4 days' time on Thursday, or it may be in 7 days' time on Sunday. It depends what your bishop has decided. Pity your bishop. Whichever choice he has made, there will be plenty of people to say he is wrong. Either way, the remaining days of Eastertide are few enough to count on one's fingers. I remember the time when the whole of Eastertide stretched out in front of us, an endless sea of white vestments and alleluias. Not any longer. Now it's ending. I have no idea if the disciples knew exactly when their time with the risen Jesus was going to end. They must have known that it was going to end, because this was an exceptional time. It represented an intervention in the natural course of things, having a resurrected dead man walking the paths of the world. And if we know anything about the way God sets about our salvation, we know that he does as little as he possibly can to bring it about. In this, God is like a doctor or a surgeon. The less they do to your body to cure it, the happier they are. When the surgeon replaces your hip, he gets you moving practically as soon as you wake up, or your muscles will atrophy and you'll limp. When a doctor has to feed you through a drip, the shorter the time he does it, the happier he is, because a digestive system which isn't used is a digestive system which can't remember how to function when the time comes to eat once more. Teachers are the same. The less they tell you, the less they answer your questions themselves, the happier they are, as long as they have taught you how to think for yourself and how to use your mind. If the risen Jesus had stayed around forever, people would have been running to him forever, asking him what to do. They would never have grown up for themselves, and they would in effect have been a kind of puppets. So the special time after the resurrection had to end. I don't know if the disciples knew when Jesus' life on this earth was going to finish, but we, looking at our calendars, do know, and these final days before the Ascension have a late afternoon light shining through them, a golden light. A golden time. When a friend of mine told me she had lost her father when she was quite young, a golden time was the way she described their last few months together. For him, it was going to be a time of homecoming after his voyage through life, but strangely, for them as father and daughter, it was also a sort of homecoming, more of a completion than an interruption. I know it doesn't work this way for everyone. Sometimes people become too distant from their parents, or their relationship has settled into a state of war that neither person can get out of. But much more often than you might imagine, and you'll know it if you have experienced it, all the things you fought about with such determination all your joint lives become unimportant. They are just too small to bother with in the face of the big thing that is going to happen soon. Really, you are touched by a gleam of eternity, and it puts everything into perspective, everything in its place. The apostles were touched like this, I think, in this final time, and there is another image that I find helpful. It is the image of school. Take history as an example. The first time through, it is all stories. In my first school, we spent the time before school started lying on the floor making big paintings of stories from history, like King Alfred and the Cakes, or Romulus and Remus. I know about Romulus and Remus because that was my painting, Remus jumping over the wall Romulus had made after he'd told him not to. And I spent most of a term drawing every brick. The second time, though, history is events, facts, battles, dates. Then the next time, history is understanding people, perhaps understanding historical forces. Each time through, you are understanding more, in more ways and more deeply. Similarly, I could summarize my career as a mathematician by saying that when I was 4, I was answering, what is 2 plus 2? And when I was 20, I was trying to answer, what is 2? There's philosophy for you. The apostles' first time through was when they went about the place with Jesus, listening to him teach, watching him perform his miracles. Then, after his passion and death and resurrection, came the road to Emmaus and the days after it. Like with history, they were going through it all again, although they knew it all already, because this time they were seeing how it all fitted together and what it meant. They are in the final days of that just now, and wonderful though it is to be learning all this and understanding it, Jesus still keeps having to tell them it's not enough yet. He has to say to them, I have things to say to you which would be too much for you now. And the thing is, he can't be there when they learn these things. He mustn't be there physically. Perhaps you've had the experience of tutoring a child and noticed how much more difficult it is than it seems, because whenever the child answers a question, it will be looking at you out of the corner of its eye to see from your expression if it's got the answer right. However much the disciples can be brought to understand and think as if for themselves, they won't do it for real if they have Jesus to run to ask, have I got this right? Jesus has to leave. Only when he has left can the disciples catch fire for themselves. He has done as much teaching as he can. He has planted as many seeds as he can, which will sprout only when he is gone and the Holy Spirit has come down. It is time. Don't think it was easy or inevitable, any of what happened. Look at the heartbreaking incident in the Acts of the Apostles. It's in the reading which is read at Mass on Ascension Day itself. Jesus has driven it into their heads that the Son of Man has come to serve, not to be served. That his kingdom is not of this world. That he is not a literal conquering Messiah come to slaughter all the Romans. He spent weeks, months, years practically, on teaching them all that. And then, in that Ascension Day reading, a hand goes up at the back of the class and the voice asks, Please, sir, has the time come? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And these are the people into whose hands the future of the world has been given. Toes or sandals? My neighbour Sue was an artist. She was the sort of person who, when leaving a note asking people to wrap up their rubbish properly because of the rats, would illustrate her note with a beautifully drawn rat to show what she was talking about. And toes or sandals was her artist's question about the ascension. It was a painfully literal question, but then artists have to be literal. Where do you put the paint on the canvas? You have to paint one thing or the other. You can't push the question to one side and be vague about it. St. Ignatius devised a type of meditation on the events of Scripture that put you there, right there. What did it all look like? What did it sound like? What was the weather? What was everyone wearing? What did it smell like? I mention this because with the ascension, I can find myself wanting to do the opposite. I want to be normal and just like everyone around me, and that includes not wanting to be someone who believes obviously impossible things. Of course I believe the happenings in Scripture, but I'd rather not make myself different by seeing them too clearly, especially the miraculous happenings, the ones that can't possibly happen. So toes and sandals are clearly a problem. Most of the time, God is quite gentle with us about this. When he commits miracles, he covers them up so that you don't need to be embarrassed. What is the nativity if you look at it? Just a baby being born. It's normal. It's happened before. What is the crucifixion when you look at it? Nothing but a normal legal execution. Not the first, not the last, and about as orderly as this kind of thing can be. Even the resurrection happens in the middle of the night when no one is there, and it happens discreetly inside the shut tomb. The evangelists do not narrate Jesus rising from the dead. They only narrate the risen Jesus. Not the resurrection, only the resurrected. But the ascension now. That is painfully literal. If you'd been there, you'd have seen it, and it's not normal. Bodies don't float up, they just don't. As miracles go, it's even rather vulgar. Any old person could have seen it, not just those who are watching with the eyes of faith. If you are unashamed about the supernatural, then none of this will worry you. But if you have avoided worrying about it by not thinking about it at all, then perhaps it's time to admit the power of God instead of trying to ignore it. The 20th century Swiss theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar treated this problem as an opportunity. He looked at the whole of salvation history from the beginning in specifically dramatic terms. Theodrama, he called it. Drama is a fundamental means of human communication. Drama uses not just words to say what it has to say, but actions and events as well. In 5 detailed volumes, Balthasar went through salvation history looking at how it says, by actions and events, everything that needs to be said. Thinking still of theodrama, it is entirely legitimate as a meditation to say about the ascension, if I were God, how would I have done it? Could I have avoided the embarrassment of toes and sandals, of whether Jesus' feet were bare as he was rising into heaven or not? From a purely administrative point of view, it could all have been done with a few words. Jesus could simply have said to his disciples, I shan't be in to breakfast tomorrow, or indeed ever. Hold on, and the advocate will come soon. That says what has to be said, but life is not just words, it is action. Moreover, words are only heard by a few people, and they may mishear them or forget them afterwards. You get mistakes and misunderstandings. Imagine what would happen if a couple of days later one of the disciples who hadn't been listening very well came in to the others and said, I saw Jesus in the market just now. I only got a glimpse of the back of his head, but I was sure it was him. Can you imagine the mess if half the church ended up believing in an ascended Jesus and the other half believed he was still here? We need evidence that is completely solid, public, incontrovertible, unforgettable, and seen by as many witnesses as possible. That means we need a literal departure, a departure from earth to heaven. Let's stage that in the form of an action which resembles what it symbolizes. We all know that heaven isn't up. We all know that heaven isn't a where at all physically. But symbolically, up is where we have always put God. So by ascending into the sky, Jesus matches the symbol to the reality. No one who is there watching it can misunderstand what is happening or forget it. And just in case anyone does go on staring into the sky, squinting to see what happens next, the angels are standing there with the people and telling them, the performance is over, you can leave the theatre now. I rather like those angels. I expect one of them is the one who a few weeks ago was having to say, stop staring into the empty tomb. The story ends, therefore, with Jesus not only risen, but also ascended. What this means for the disciples, I'll leave until next week. Last week, I started talking about what the Liturgy of the Hours is, because that is what Universalis is all about. If you are only using Universalis for the readings at Mass, I wanted to encourage you to explore further, and if you were already using some of the Hours, I wanted you to understand the overall shape of what you are doing, and perhaps do more. One pivot of the Hours is Lourdes, or morning prayer, which we do at the beginning of the working day. I went through its structure in detail last week. Now, since the working day begins, it must also end, and so at the end of the day comes Vespers, or evening prayer. Lourdes prepared us for the day, Vespers completes it. Lourdes was God giving us the day to do something with, Vespers is us giving the day back to God. The structure of Vespers is just like Lourdes. There's an introduction and a hymn. There are 3 psalms. There's a reading. There's a gospel canticle. And there are prayers of various kinds to wind it all up. If you want all the details, go back and listen to the last episode of this podcast, the one for May the 3rd. There are a few small differences. The gospel canticle isn't the Benedictus, the canticle of Zechariah about John the Baptist, but the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. The canticle of Mary about Jesus. The psalms have more of an evening flavour to them, and there's an extra little detail. At Lourdes, the second psalm isn't actually from the Book of Psalms at all, but is one of the songs or poems out of the Old Testament. At Vespers, the exceptional one is the third psalm, and the songs and poems come out of the New Testament, the songs of celebration in the Apocalypse, or the very early Christian hymns St. Paul quotes in his letters. Now, when you're planning your prayer life, the question arises, Lourdes or Vespers? If you're a monk or a nun or a priest or someone under a vow to recite the hours, the answer is going to be both of them. But we aren't all professionals. We aren't all athletes. The majority of us are just ordinary-shaped people hoping to get ourselves a little fitter than we are. If we take on too much exercise all at once, we'll end up failing to do it at all, which will be discouragement and a waste. So as we build up what I might irreverently call our spiritual fitness program, it is better to start small, and when that is working, add more to the routine. So where do you start, Lourdes or Vespers? It depends where you can find stillness in your life. At school, my friends and I went to Vespers a couple of times a week because we had a gap in our timetable, and it was a time after classes and before supper in the evening. It was a natural pause in the progress of the day. If you drive a proper car with gears, you can say it was a time to press on the clutch pedal as we changed gear. That change of gear that we did at school can still work for adults, perhaps especially if the work of the day and the activities of the evening happen in different places. Then you might read Vespers on your way home from work, or listen to it if you're driving. Or you might make it a firm rule that when you get home, you are not home yet until you've spent 15 minutes quiet changing gear time with Vespers. Even if the children are clamouring, "What shall we do?" and the dog has been sick on the carpet again, 15 minutes is only 15 minutes. Nevertheless, not everyone's life is even that much shape. The day shades into the evening without any clear boundary, and there isn't a moment when you can say, "Now the day is over, let me offer it up and give thanks." If your life is like that, why not try Lourdes? Yes, I know that the morning is a madly busy time. You have to brush your teeth, wash your hair, put your clothes on, and have breakfast all at the same time. It's impossible as it is, and I'm telling you to make it even impossibler. First of all, I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm only advancing a very tentative suggestion. Here it is. If you're anything like me, the alarm going off in the morning brings an overwhelming desire to stay in bed as long as you can. Well then, do that. What I do is this. I reach out, pick up my phone and Universalis, and press the play button for Lourdes. Now, for 11 or 12 minutes on average, I can lie still without being lazy. I can avoid wasting my time thinking about what I'm going to wear today or what has to be done first. I can just shut my eyes and wallow in God. And when the 11 or 12 minutes are up, my mind has finished waking up. And what's more important, the batteries of my soul are fully charged, ready for the new day God has given me. Lourdes or Vespers? I don't know. Don't plan too much or try to think it all through in advance. But do try something and see what happens. You will find a way that works. That's all for this week. If you'd like to write to us about anything, send an email to universalis@universalis.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a good week in every sense. Count on your fingers the days until the Ascension, and let's pray for one another.